Good morning. I hope you all will stay around and enjoy our fellowship meal together and then the lesson after that. I want to give you a tip about the meal we're going to have together. I was getting a very good advice one time. Never eat more than you can lift. There you go. You can have that, running with it. I hope you stick around afterward, too, because I want to save a couple of the best points from this sermon for then. So if you would stick around for that, if you can. I know some may have to go for some reason, but stick around and have us help us with a short worship service after our luncheon together. There were two men playing golf, father and son. And the father was an old man. And he was not really even able to get around too good anymore, but his son was playing golf with him on a Saturday, and the son was playing pretty good golf, and his father, he noticed he's had a couple of really bad shank drives, and they were gone up in the rough, and then at one point, his father, like, four putts the green, which is not good if you're not a golfer, and so the son just looks up at the father, and the father's smiling. The whole time he's smiling, and his son can't imagine how he could be happy with the state of play. It's so bad, it's embarrassing, and he must be going crazy. Dad, why are you smiling? He said, I'm just glad to be on this side of that grass. And we look at this something like that sometimes. We look at the idea of death as something we really fear, and we are afraid of it, and it's not unfair to think that. I mean, after all, we've never done it. When it comes to like a surgery, you know, you ever talk to somebody who had a very serious, maybe a heart surgery or something like that, and you say, what was it like? And you want to know, well, what was it like to have that kind of, that was serious. I mean, how was it? And of course, it's not ever pleasant, but they tell you maybe what their experience or how they felt coming out of it after the surgery, whatever. And so you kind of get some information from someone going through a very serious health crisis. Even someone who did something dumb like skydiving, you know what? Hey, what was it like when you jumped out of that plane? You see your life flash before your eyes, were you sorry you did it halfway down, you know what? We're really glad when the chute pulled. You can talk about those kind of things. And so you can have experience through other people, or maybe even our own experience about those kinds of things. When it comes to death, though, we don't have that. Not really. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. I would like to talk to you about this idea of being on this side of the grass. Is it really that much better to be on this side of that grass? We say that. We sometimes tell each other, how are you doing? Well, it's better than the alternative. And we say, well, I'm glad to be alive is what we're saying there. But in that, sometimes there's a hint of, I'm glad I'm not dead. And again, we don't really understand death physically. We understand it spiritually, if you read the Bible. We understand there's certain facts of it, like your heart stops beating, things like that, but it's a scary proposition. Why? The Bible talks to us about death in quite a few ways, and I want to talk about those a couple different ways this morning. Number one, we see in Luke chapter 16, that when it comes to the rich man and Lazarus, and I love this. This is a key point, I think, in all the scripture about death, that no child of God ever dies alone. Who was Lazarus met with at his death? The angels. Where they carry him, Luke 16, to the bosom of Abraham. So it carried into the afterlife by angels. No faithful child of God will ever die alone as long as there's creation and God exists, and that's not going to stop. That's very encouraging to me when I think about that. So it tells me that this world's not better than the alternative, not unless you're a child of the devil. If you're a child of the devil, that's a different question altogether, but we understand that everyone's going to spend eternity in some place. In fact, Jesus was so clear about this in Matthew 7. We saw in the Bible class this morning, he says, enter in the straight gate, for wide's the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but straight's the gate, and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few there be that find it. Go there. There's two pathways, there's two destinations, so choose wisely, Jesus urges us. in the Sermon on the Mount, this first sermon he gives to disciples that are they're curious about Jesus. They're following him. They've left their homes, or they've gone out and they've gone to this desert place, and they're hearing Jesus talk, and he tells them, make sure you choose wisely. He's telling this to people who've already chosen to come out and hear and preach. But he says, when it comes to the foundation of your life, the following verse is Matthew chapter 7, build your house on the rock, not the sand, he says. Choose wisely who you follow and where you go, because there are only two places, Jesus tells us. Only two choices. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Paul underlines this for us. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but upon the goodness if you continue in his goodness. There's two choices. Make the one that reflects God's goodness in preparation for you, that he went to make a place for you. So make that choice. Now, I want to say on the flip side of that, I want to talk briefly about hell. What in hell do you want? Is there anything in hell you desire? Is there anything in hell you would look forward to? I don't know anyone who would say that. Now, there's some that kind of act like it sometimes. Listen, I tell you like this. In hell, there'll be no more long, boring sermons. In hell, no one's going to pester you about your soul or your choices. No one's going to talk to you about morality or right or wrong in hell. No one's going to care in hell, because all those choices are done and they are gone. So in hell, you're going to have that. Now, some people act as if that would be an upgrade to their daily current life. They're very wrong about that. The Bible describes hell in a horrific way. The point of this lesson is not to go into all the ways that inspiration describes hell. We'll do that sometime soon. But this is not that lesson. But I simply want to emphasize this question. What in hell do you want? I don't want anything there. I don't think you do either. Now, as time goes on, though, our mind shift changes about certain things. I've been a Christian now for 30 years. 30 years. Since I was baptized into Christ. Now, when I was first baptized into Christ, I admit to you that I went to service every single time the doors opened because I was scared not to. The people around me emphasized to me that it was very important to be there, that God had commanded you to be there, and listen, you want to obey God, because if not, if you disregard God's commands, that could lead you place, and that would lead you to a place called hell. So for a long time, I came to church because I was scared of hell. You might say, well, Jim, that's very unchristian of you. Well, Jesus would disagree. Jesus talked a lot about hell and talked about how terrible it was and that we didn't want to go there. So I was taking Jesus' word at face value. I don't want to go to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But over time, I began to go to worship because I enjoyed it more and more. After all, I now knew the songs. I think I've done the math. And Robert, I think I've now sung about 30,000 hymns over 30 years, something like that, depending on how many songs you sing in the service. So I've actually learned some of the songs now, and I can sing them, although you hear me mess up, because I often try and sing by heart. So please forgive me of that. Maybe 40 more years, and I'll be where I want to be. But I've enjoyed worship more and more. I enjoy being around God's people. I enjoy especially being around people who are trying to be God's people. It's good to come to church and be sheltered from the world for a while, all the filth, all the nasty, all the bad. But then to come around and be around people that really want to go to heaven is wonderful. That lifts me up at a time when times can be kind of stressful. We're going through upheaval in America right now, since we haven't had since, I think, the 60s. Wasn't around then, but I've been told that. very odd. Our social institutions are crumbling. There is unrest in the streets. The wars are going crazy. We're even in them, let alone those things happening politically are just, they're horrible. Where can I escape them? Number one, turn off your TV. Number two, go to church. Be encouraged. Be lifted up by the message of the gospel. The good news that can change your heart and change your life. The gospel does that. We also, as we age, don't we begin to feel our mortality? We begin to feel things we didn't feel before. Aches, pains. You think, I didn't even know that part of my body could hurt. And it does. How'd I do that? I'm at the point in my life now where I know I hopefully got a long way to go. Hopefully I got years in me left. But there are times I'm like, how'd I hurt that? What'd I do to make that? I guess it'll get better over time. What'd I possibly do? Well, we begin to creak. We begin to ache. And I'll tell you something else. As we age, we go to more and more funerals. We say goodbye to more and more people. Oftentimes older than us, but sometimes younger. And it causes us to think about our lives and what we're doing with it. Not only where we're going to go left or are we in this life, but how am I using life I have now? How am I using the days that God's given me on this earth to be His child, to promote His values, to make the world a better place by living as a Christian, not just saying we're one, to improve the lives of the people around me through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through them seeing the gospel in me. I know this, though. No matter what we go through, heaven's going to be worth it. I heard one time that if you look at a church, if you want to be a strong church, a strong church has four identifying marks. Want to hear them? One, wet eyes. People that aren't afraid to cry over things around them that touch their hearts. Number two, bent knees. Not physically, but the idea of bowing at the cross, submitting lives to Jesus. Number three, broken hearts. Goes along with the crying eyes a little bit. The idea that things in the world around me and people I love and care for, things in their lives sometimes, the sin of the world even breaks my heart. How can I help make it better? And number four, a church that is earnestly looking for heaven. What Paul told the Colossians, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Seek that, brethren, Paul told them. Now, if Paul told them that, and they lived in the first century in a time with a great upheaval in a very part of the world which is not friendly to Christians, at least mostly, then I know that I can use that same information here to make my life better. Seek those things which are above. Make sure your vision is higher than what's around you. Look up. You get distracted by things that are around you, look up. Disgusted by things you see every day, look up. Feel bad about family things or work things, take a moment, take a beat, take a pause, and just look up. Seek those things which are above. If they can do it during the time of the Roman Empire, we can do it in our day and time. And like I said, no matter what we go through, heaven's worth it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, if Paul could say that, there's not a one of us that can't say it. Not a one of us that can't say that. Why? Because look at what Paul said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, listen, the things he went through, he said, he went through abundant labors, stripes or beatings above measure with a whip, in prison frequently, beat near to death, three times beaten with rods, Once he was stoned. Three times he says, I was shipwrecked. A whole day and a night floating in the perils of the sea. In perils of robbers, his own countrymen, the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea among false brethren, in weariness, in pain and hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside all that, the care of all the churches beyond, but people were trying to chase him down and to kill him. Always running, always on the way, preaching the gospel as he went. Beside that, he said, all the stress of all the churches are on me every day. All those people he taught the gospel that he cared about, that he loved. He was concerned about them. Because he could take care of himself. He knew he was okay. But his worry was about these people I love. What are they going through? Are they going to be able to persevere? Are they going to be able to stay in that Christian walk that will lead them to glory one day? That narrow path that Jesus talked about. Are they going to be able to navigate that? If Paul can endure all that, I can endure my horrible life in modern day America with God's people in his kingdom in this place. If Paul could, can you, can I? We can, can't we? I'm not saying it's always easy, and we don't sometimes feel pain and regret and frustration. But compared to what Paul wrote, this is encouraging. By the way, this is encouraging the Corinthian church, who had a far worse culture than we do, although we're probably getting pretty close. Their culture is far more atheistic and antagonistic to God than ours is. They believed in nothing except everything. Didn't matter what you believed. And they were trying to grow the kingdom of Christ in that environment. He's encouraging them, and he's telling them all the things he's gone through, all the physical abuse, all the emotional abuse, all the spiritual abuse he's gone through. And he says, listen, heaven is worth all of it. Don't give it up, no matter what you do. Now, before we take our pause for dinner, I would say before the sermon's over, we're taking a break when we go eat and spend time together. But before we hit our break, I want to talk to you a couple points about why heaven's going to be so awesome. Number one, I think heaven's going to be awesome because in heaven I will get to see people I miss, loved ones who have passed on before. I want to see some people who have gone before me that I have every reason to think are in heaven. I want to see them. I miss them. Now, in Genesis, four different times, you have the phrase that someone was gathered unto his people. That's a phrase used in Genesis talking about, well, they have left this life and they've gone unto their people. Now, if your people are God's people, you're going to go unto them. I even like the fact that in Matthew chapter 17, it looks like we're going to know each other in heaven. So it's not going to be a big mystery, because in Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? You had Peter, James, and John. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus, but they knew them. How would Peter, James, and John, walking up on Jesus' prayer with Moses and Elijah, and how that worked exactly, I have no idea knowing, but they recognized who it was because Peter wanted to offer sacrifice to them, or at least make a tabernacle for them. So he knew who they were. How did they know? They never met them before. I don't know, but they did. So it gives me great comfort to know, listen, I may not just know people on earth I've known. I will have recognition, it looks like, of people that went on before. Who knows, right? Jesus, of course. Moses. Adam, Eve, Elijah, Noah. I wonder, what kind of questions would you have for them? I want to talk about that. But I think about heaven, there'll be no more death, no more tearful goodbyes, no more trips to cemeteries, no more funerals in heaven. I'll be free from sorrow, sickness, pain, temptation, and trial. Because you know why? Revelation 21:4 says, "For the former things are passed away." All those earthly things tied to our earthly life are gone now. I'll get to see my Father. I've been preaching 25 years, a Christian almost 30. I preach a lot of sermons about heaven. You've heard some of the sermons about heaven, haven't you? Probably more than you can count. You want to see it? I want to see it. I want to see all these things I've heard about. I want to see if they're accurate. I want to see maybe what preachers got it wrong or somebody that says something sideways. I want to know what the truth is. I want to experience. I want to see my Father. I want to see heaven. I want to live. Well, Philippians 1:21 says it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to experience that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, God walked with man in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I will never know what that was like. However, Revelation 21:3 says this. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." I can't experience the garden, but I can experience that. Because John said that's what's coming for us. The tabernacle of God's going to be with man. We're going to be reunited in heavenly places with our Father, and we're going to have that experience that God went prepared for those who love him. Hell, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. What about those who follow Jesus? Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." I can have that. I want to meet Bible people. The Bible talks in Matthew 8:11. It says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Does that mean we're going to have access again to these Bible characters we've read so much about? When we go with the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, does that mean I can have a conversation with Samson? Can I do that? Can I have a conversation with David about that fight with Goliath? And why did you pick up five stones, David, not just one? Were you thinking about Goliath's brothers who may have been in the crowd? Why did you pick up five stones? Or how about Adam? Adam, when you looked at Eve for the first time, what was it like? Noah, when those waters came down, what were you thinking? What'd that feel like? Were you scared to death, Noah, or did you know God had all in hand? What was your reaction to that? Maybe Mary. Would any of you ladies like to ask Mary what it was like to bear the Son of God and then watch him die on the cross later? What was in her mind as she physically bore him to this earth? You want to know that? That seems like a very amazing question you might want to ask. Or all these to me sound very interesting. One that I wrote down that someone else asked, sometimes these things are asked of children. I know one time I was asked, "What would you want to ask someone in heaven?" And a little boy said, "Well, I want to ask Daniel what the lion smelled like." What the lions then smell like? I don't know if I want to experience that, but what would it like to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and be in that furnace of fire and be with the Son of Man? What was that like? To be in a fire like that and not be burned up, not even smell like smoke. I want to know these things, and I know that when it comes to heaven, it's going to be my inheritance. So I want to end with this, but heaven's going to be my inheritance, and I want it. Now, someone may say, "Well, if you talk about wanting to go to heaven because heaven's an inheritance, Doesn't that make you selfish or in some way unspiritual? No, ma'am, and no, sir. You know why? Because Jesus talked about it as a place I would want to go for that very reason. I want to go there for what God's promised me and you. If not, God would not have said that, but he did. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Again, we already said that if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. How about Matthew 16, or chapter 6, verse 20? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or how about James 2, 5? God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. God wants you to know about it. He wants you to long for it. He wants you to desire it. Or Philippians 4, 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. when I was a wee little lad, I remember being so excited about Christmas. Now, I know Christmas in Texas is kind of sad because there's no snow. Sorry. Oh, we got some snow this last year, didn't we? I don't want snow like that anymore. It came with a lot of ice and nasty. But when I grew up, we had snow everywhere and Christmas usually, and it was a big deal. Right? Grandma was her favorite holiday, so we would always have a big to-do at Grandma's. And, of course, we would take what was mountains of presents and put under the tree there. And it was probably a huge fire hazard. And Grandma had all the decorations, and she loved these little things. She put in every corner of the house, had some kind of Christmas decoration. Again, my experience with Christmas was different than yours in the house I grew up in. But it was still, everything was Christmassy, right? Big tree, lots of food. It was almost unfair to go over there on Christmas Eve because you wanted to open everything. You smell the good food cooking for tomorrow. It was hard as a kid not to open everything and eat all the food. You couldn't, though. You had to come back the next morning. I remember the excitement of doing those things and how much I yearned for tomorrow. But my Father, my Heavenly Father, gives gifts like no one else. And I want to experience that. I want to live my life in such a way that by the grace of God, I can go to heaven. Not just because of the fear of hell, but because in heaven, what's waiting for you and for me is we follow Jesus. Don't you want that? Let's have a prayer together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for your teaching about heaven. Father, thank you for our fellowship on this earth that brings us joy and comfort and helps us to love and appreciate one another. Father, help us to be as you would have us to be, to live faithful lives, and by your grace, Father, we can have a home one day in the place you prepared for us. Amen. Friends, if you're not a child of God, I ask you, would you please make the decision this morning? If you don't know anything about this and want to know more, please let us talk to you about the gospel plan of salvation so you can have your sins taken away. But there's two pathways, two gates, two pathways, two destinations. Make sure you choose the one where Jesus has shown the way. If you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, or ask for the prayers of the church or be restored to faithfulness, please come as we stand and as we sing this invitation hymn.